hours this week. I'll be all right.
Probably have coughing spells, but that's all right. Brethren, I want you to know when it says we have all things in common, that includes dirty underwear. So, give you a minute to think about that. We are looking at the book, The Eternal Kingdom, and it is a history of the Lord's Church, written by Maddox and McCray. Hopefully you have a copy of the book. I do have one visitor's copy here, a loaner copy, if you need it, and I've got it. If you're by someone that has one, you can maybe, they'll be kind enough to look off of your book. Let's consider our lesson where we were last week as a brief review. The Apostolic Fathers is where we're at now in church history. We're looking at a period, 100 to 150, and about 200, this time frame. Excuse me. Who were the Apostolic Fathers? What is an Apostolic Father? I don't want you to list all their names, but when we're talking about Apostolic Fathers, it listed it in our book. It gave us a definition, a description of Apostolic Fathers. What?
Folks who had direct contact with the apostles.
Okay. Folks that either had direct contact with the apostles or knew someone who was close to them, and they felt like, it was credible enough that they could get some good information. We looked at Clement of Rome. Who is this guy? It depends on who you ask. If you ask some individuals in various churches, they may say, "Oh, he was the bishop," in Rome. You remember last week when we were reading about him, there was never anything in any of his writings that insinuated that he was just a single bishop. And then there were elders under him. There's nothing that ever indicates that.
He was one of the elders.
He was one of the elders, Don. You're right. Who did he write a letter to urging them to get their spiritual house in order?
Those Corinthians, they just cannot get it together. They're struggling. Absolutely.
They had a terrible environment.
They did. They were just seemed to be stuck in sin, and they just couldn't get out of those murky waters. But he wrote a letter to them, and whenever you go back and you read that, he is encouraging them to basically, again, get their spiritual house in order. We've already talked about this, but did he ever suggest a difference between a bishop and elders in any of his writings? And the answer to that question is, he did not. Okay? And there's a statement that we read at the final paragraph was this: we cannot put third century ideas into second century terminology. Now, I cannot underscore that and emphasize that enough. That you cannot use third century terminology and then apply it to second century affairs. Okay? It doesn't work like that. And unfortunately, that's what happens and that's what goes on, it seems like, from one generation to the next. Okay, let's look at another Bible character. Let's look at another apostolic father. Ignatius of Antioch. Okay? First few bullets here. He was an early Christian writer and a leader in the church in Antioch. Antioch, you look on your map and you see Antioch was a very critical, look in the scriptures, it was a very critical town. It seemed to be the home base where Paul and Barnabas would go out and preach the gospel. Most likely born in between 30 and 50 AD. Let's look in our books. Pages 48 and 49 as we look at this character. And here's the part I want you to be careful when we're reading this.
because when we're beginning to look at some of the writings and some of the things that they're recommending or suggesting, it's easy for somebody, if you're not grounded in the truth, to say, well, look what they were doing a couple hundred years or 100 years or not too long after the first century church. It must be okay then. You see, that's the trap. And as we read about this individual, okay, it's easy to fall into that. Who wants to take pages 48? And then let's just stop where it says, you see where it says Ignatius advocates? Let's read to that. Go ahead, Austin. Thank you.
In the writings ascribed to Ignatius of Antioch, there seems to appear a glaring exception to all that is said concerning the church and the writings of Clement. In recent years, it has become more apparent that statements attributed to Ignatius cannot be taken as a true picture of conditions in the church, but rather represent what he wanted them to be. It is traditionally believed that Ignatius was ordained by the Apostle Peter and for a time served as chairman of the elders in the Church of Antioch. He was arrested during a persecution under Trajan and was escorted to Rome in the care of 10 soldiers to be thrown to the wild beasts in the amphitheater. On the way to Rome, he was allowed to visit with brethren, carry on long discourses, and dictate letters to various churches. The kindness of treatment on the way to Rome has led many students of church history to doubt the authenticity of the letter. It is thought that his permission to talk with Polycarp and dictate to secretaries do not harmonize with the true conditions during the period of persecution. Furthermore, in a letter to the church at Rome, he pleads passionately with the brethren there to make no effort to prevent his martyrdom, which also seems absurd since it is not likely that the church at Rome had enough influence to have prevented martyrdom even if they had tried. His desire for martyrdom and his attitude towards the elders of the church has led many to believe that he had an erotic will to power, and that this explains the statements that elders should be in subjection to their bishop. A consideration of external conditions surrounding the writings of these letters and the statements made in the letters themselves has caused able scholars of the past to doubt their genuineness. The other writers of this early period all agree that the church was governed by a plurality of elders, and there was no congregation which had a monarchical bishop as Ignatius advocate.
Okay, thank you. So when we're looking at this, after reading pages 48 through 49 in this first paragraph here, what appears questionable to you? Does everything seem to be fitting as it should with first century writing and what we see as far as leadership in the church as we read this? Are scholars in agreement with what they're reading with regards to his mindset or the letters that are being produced by Ignatius? They're not? Go ahead, Austin.
Well, the first thing that you see at the top of 49 is that he calls himself chairman of the elders. That's not harmonious with what we find in the scripture. So the fact that he sets himself apart from the elders and saying that, oh, well, I was the chairman of the elders, mm-hmm. really doesn't harmonize well with what we see.
Uh-huh. Okay. okay, good point. Now, is it possible that you could have a group of elders and not per se have a chairman, but have one that is in charge of a meeting? Or a group of meetings.
You can have a spokesman.
Okay, a spokesman. Let me give you an example of this. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. You guys remember the events as they occurred in Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas have returned to Jerusalem. And they are trying to solve an issue. You've got Jews who are saying, hey, look, there are Gentiles that are being converted to Christ, okay, but we're going to insist on the fact that they be circumcised, okay? They're binding circumcision on Gentiles, even after their conversion, okay? Paul and Barnabas have made their way back to the elders and the apostles, and they've brought this very issue to them, and they're saying, what gives? I mean, how do we handle this? Because this has created quite the stir. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 15. It says, now the, who? Apostles and who else? And the elders. Doesn't say chief apostle, right? It says apostles, plural, and the elders, okay? And they came together to consider the matter. And they're discussing it with regards to what to do. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter.
And after they had become silent, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to make to take them out of them the people for his name." And then he goes on, and he explains, you know, how God through the prophets said this is going to happen. So who is this James? It's not James the apostle, right? In Acts chapter 12, what happened to James the apostle? The apostle James. Okay, I've got what's his name stuck in my head here. The dude on Star Wars, the little green dude. I'm sorry, I'm talking backwards. So the apostle James, you know, the apostle James. All right. You know, he's dead and gone. So we're looking at the Lord's brother here. Okay. Well, does this make him? Is he some hierarchy? Oh, James speaks. You know. So, you know, he's just one of the guys. He's the Lord's brother. Kind of carries some weight. Okay. So anyway, he's there. They discuss this. They decide what to do. They write a letter. If you look down at verse 24, but look at verse 23. Then they wrote this letter by them, and they said, "This is basically what you're going to do. When this question comes up with regards to circumcision or binding the law on the Gentiles, here's the letter that you are to take to these churches." Okay, and this will resolve the matter. And you see the letter in verses 24 through 29. But look at verse 23. They wrote the letter to them, the who? Apostles and the elders and the brethren. Okay, wow, we've got the church involved in this. We've got the elders involved in this. We've got the apostles involved in this, okay? Now, look at the very end of this, guys. I want you to notice verse 29, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Thus says the Bishop James. Is that what you see?
No.
No, because there was no key bishop, okay? There were elders, there were deacons, there were the brethren, okay? So, you know, go ahead, Austin.
Well, if you look at the apostles throughout the scriptures, some of them were more outspoken than others, but you don't see those mentioned as the chairman.
Right.
Peter's usually the first guy to say
exactly, he is. Right,
sometimes
yeah.
Hey, look,
if there is dead silence in the room, when Peter walks in, there will be dead silence no more. Okay, because Peter's always, you know, he thinks that he says it, okay? So, again, here's what we're getting at, is the fact that when we're looking at this and we're seeing this unravel and unfold, we don't have an example. That would have been a great place right there. This is a big deal. What do we do with these Gentiles when they're converted to Christ? You know, you've got Jews that are saying, okay, we'll give, we'll concede. Baptism, good, okay? But circumcision, if you're not keeping it, you know, bad, okay? And there, here's a great opportunity. If there is a louder voice in the room than anybody else that we are to look to as the man, okay, there was a great place for it. And we don't see it. We don't see it anywhere in the scriptures, do we? As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, what do we say in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Qualification for who? Elders and? Okay. Do you see qualifications for the chief, the archbishop, the pope? You know, do you see anything like that in there? I don't see that. Okay. So that's what we need to be careful of, is that when we're reading this, you can have that knee-jerk reaction. Some folks can go back and say, yeah, but look at what Ignatius wrote. You know, surely there had to be, you know, structure in the church where there was a chief elder, okay, or bishop, and the other elders answered to him. It kind of is like a discussion that, and I've shared this with you before, that we had, Phil Greer and I had in Cambridge, Ohio, with a couple denominational preachers, and one of them was a Methodist, okay. And he was really giving pushback on baptism, immersion into that watery grave, okay? And he says, you know, I've read church history, and I'm here to tell you, You know, there just weren't baptistries big enough in the 4th century to baptize people. And then Phil's response was, he says, I'm not a 4th century Christian. I'm a 1st century Christian. You know? And that needs to be your mindset. And brethren, I'll tell you what. You want to know why members of the Lord's kingdom, whenever we have Bible dialogue, we have discussion. I'm not going to say debates, but we have discussions with folks. And we walk away from it, you know, not pharisaical, not with the sense of I'm right and you're wrong. Okay, I hate that. That will win nobody. Okay, that will put a wedge in between us and them. I'm here to tell you, if that's our attitude, we're studying the wrong people. Okay, but it's because, Dale, we do this. You know, we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where it's silent. And whenever you have a situation where you have a chief bishop, show me where it's at in what?
The Bible.
And that ends it, doesn't it? Should, right? And that needs to be our approach with everything and anything. Okay, cool. Questions or comments at this point? Dale.
Here again, I come back to this. We don't believe that my word will not return to be void, or we speak more. But if you say the word and you show the scripture and leave it at that, it'll work.
Mm-hmm. Powerful enough on its own.
They can erase it and it will eat on them and go to back and try to disprove it and they just convert themselves.
Right, right. Don.
Well, on the subject of how Ignatius, who was writing so close to the time of the apostles, could be wrong. I want to point out that when Paul called the elders together at Miletus, he told them that soon ravenous wolves will arrive among yourselves teaching error.
He did.
And so that, you know, there are those who would say, well, this was in like 125 or whatever.
Uh-huh.
How could he be? You know, he was close enough.
He was close.
That he was, then yet. You go back 40, 50 years, and Paul was already saying that they were coming quickly.
Uh-huh.
So I don't think that distance, you know, you don't have to be writing something after the Roman Catholic Church was set up in about 315 to be wrong. There are times when you have to look at the folks who were not agreeing with the other folks who had direct contact.
How close was Judas to the other apostles and Christ himself? He was right there.
Right in the middle.
He was right in the middle of it. Okay? Look, you know, just because it was just one step away from the first century church, it doesn't mean that Ignatius couldn't get a wild idea and say, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I think I'll run with it. Okay? Guys, that happens all the time in churches. It happens all of the time. And what we do is we introduce our own feelings, our own logic. I think I'm going to try it with no regard towards what the Bible says. Yeah. Were you going to say something else?
Yes, I would like to also mention there, you know, people may be wondering, how do we organize here as an eldership? We try to follow the best example we have from the Bible. And so we have four elders. None of us are in charge. What we do is once a month, one of the elders coordinates the activities that are going on just so we all can keep things done decently and in order.
I'm glad
but
you
the
did.
Month,
yep.
This month is Archie's month. That's why you'll see him up front. But he is not in charge. He is an organizer this month. And next month, it'll be Lloyd. And the month after that, it'll be me. Because we rotate it in alphabetical order month after month just so that we have a single person within the eldership who is pulling ideas together and talking about it. But there's no strength and there's no one in that group is in charge.
See, you all thought they cast lots, didn't you? To see who was in charge for the month. And you were wrong. Go ahead, Dale, or Dan. Whoever had their hand up back there.
The one thing that I heard the elders say, they actually said to me in a meeting, was once they offered to take people.
Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Dale.
If you plant a seed, the seed will grow. Every farmer knows that, and we should not be saying, have words like, I think. Yes, let me show you what the Bible says.
Let me show you
what the Bible says. And as far as the elders go, we have four elders here. Everybody in this room probably has a preference of an elder they would like to go to talk to that they feel more comfortable with. That doesn't make them a head one. That just makes them accessible to us that we feel comfortable with.
How did Jesus speak? The scriptures tell us he spoke with what? That's right. He spoke with authority. And every word you read from the Bible is with authority. Lloyd, were you going to say something?
Mr. Ron and I had a little discussion yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And this trouble.
You're in trouble, Ron. He's already calling you out, buddy.
Yeah. He's on the carpet, buddy.
I like you, Ron. You're good in my book. Go ahead.
Don had mentioned the other night about the writing that was on the post there in Rome.
Mm-hmm. We were discussing that last week.
The fame of Peter.
Right.
And I'm afraid I misunderstood. I hope I did, because I thought that it was said that there was proof that Peter was in Rome.
Okay.
Now, to my knowledge, I don't know about that. No scripture tells us, is it?
No.
Okay.
Right.
John, Dick, and Harry could have scribbled that up there.
Right. Right, right, right.
Which they probably did.
Right, right. Were you going to say something, Carl?
Yes. Go ahead. When I visited Rome, there was a spot, and I don't remember where it is, and I can't take the exact spot, but it was a prison, the jail.
The Mamertine prison.
Yeah, and it had both Peter and Paul's names there, as if they were prisoners at that place right there.
Right.
But that's man's tradition.
That's what I was speaking of. I said there's archaeological evidence that contemporaneously there was inscriptions in the stone that showed Peter and Paul in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
But that, you know, that's just archaeological information. It's not
Since your name was called out, you get to defend yourself. I'll let you defend yourself.
I'm saying I don't believe anything the Roman Catholics.
And what religion did you come from? But anyway.
Hey, I'm just saying. To me, it's suspect because, you know, Roman Catholics controlled that place since the third century.
I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. But as we go through this, the veil with regards to that particular church is going to be removed. Okay? And it will probably, if it does, it has the same effect on you that it did me. I was furious, absolutely furious. And if half the people had half a brain in the Catholic Church and they knew their history, they would run from that church today. You know,
power is what overshadows that.
Yeah. So, but we'll get into it. We'll get into that later. Okay.
Ron feels better, though, I'm telling you.
Yeah?
Correct, buddy?
He feels better? Okay. Did you set him straight?
I think. Ron said he felt better after we discussed that.
Oh, he felt better after you discussed it.
Better.
Look, I'm in a bad spot. I'm saying things backwards, so I'm just going to hand it over to you. Go ahead. Gary.
Me and sitting
with
the Catholic Church on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Okay.
That's not made up.
Yeah. Dale.
If we spend most of our time trying to tear down something, which would be better, to teach them the truth or try to disprove what they believe? If we teach them the truth, they will see.
Right.
That what it is, instead of arguing about, well, this and this and this. Now, there's nothing wrong with what was said.
I know what you're saying. Right.
But if we spend all of our time...
Show me what to do and I'll know...
people down.
Not what to do. Right.
And when you teach somebody the truth, the light comes on.
Right.
And they realize, well, wait a minute. They see this themselves.
Right. Right. No, yeah, you're exactly right. The power, the authority is there in the Word, and by process of elimination, you can say, oh, this is what it's saying. that eliminates anything else. I got you. I understand that. But at the same time, you know, I also get the fact that is that, you know, if you're going to debate someone in evolution, you got to take some of their false information and say, look, it's not passing the test here. But go ahead.
A powerful thing that I've used is when you sit down and study with somebody before you ever know anything about it, are you a Christian? How were you saved? What were you baptized? How were you baptized? Mm-hmm. And they write this down, but have them write it deep. Mm-hmm. I've had to erase it when they find out the truth. And then just lay that aside. And then when you go through the things, then go back and review. This is what the Bible said because they've got it in front of them.
Right.
Now let's see how that compares to what you did.
Right.
And just, I mean, it is so powerful.
That's exactly right. Yep, exactly right. Okay, we need to move on here. So who wants to read this evidence? And, wow, there's a good bit here. I won't have you to read it all. So just read to where, like, it's quoted, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Someone just take that, this evidence, and read to where that quote is right there. Dan, go ahead.
This evidence has been used to corroborate the idea that later writers interlocked in his work. In spite of this, it is now generally believed by modern scholars of early Christian literature that the work is genuine. And niggers believe that the church could be protected from heresy and could be unified only by one individual in each congregation, assuming this position of authority. This position would naturally fall to the chairman of the group of elders. Since the word bishop originally meant overseer, it is logical to believe that what Ignatius meant by his statement, the chairman of the meeting of the elders should make decisions and set the standard for orthodoxy and unity, and that the other elders and deacons should be in submission to the chairman, whom he calls bishop. It seems clear that Ignatius felt the need for a strongly organized system in the church to meet the conditions of his day. The chief ideas set forth by Ignatius may be seen in the following quotation.
Read the quotation. Sorry, go ahead, David.
Follow the bishop of Jesus Christ, the Presbyterian as the apostles, and respect the deacon. Let no man perform anything pertaining to the church without the bishop. Let that be considered a valid eucharist over which the bishop presides. It is not permitted either to baptize or to hold a love feast apart from the bishop. For since you are subject to the presbytery as to the apostles of Jesus Christ.
David, what were you saying? Go ahead.
Again, that's a second century, first century idea trying to get to form the first century church.
Okay, yeah. So, and again, the danger is, guys, taking a mindset that's maybe second or third century and taking that mindset, that terminology, that way of thinking, and applying it to, here's what Maddox is saying. He says, you know what? Yeah, okay, you used the word, but maybe he meant it this way in the sense that with regards to the bishop, it's kind of like it was the elder in charge, you know, of that group of elders for that month or whatever, you know. And he's simply just saying that, you know, it's not that he is exalted, you know, like we see in denominations today. It's just that he, you know, for decency and order, as Don used the phrase earlier, you know, that's what is going on. But you twist and you wrangle based upon a second or third century perception of things and say, oh, this is apparently what they meant by that. Go ahead.
Reading all, as we go through this thing, one thing I've noticed with the language, the wording has changed. Mm-hmm. Not scriptural words, but other words that have been introduced that are just leading slightly off the right, and they just keep going. So pay attention to the words that are used, like presbytery and all of that stuff.
How do we get back on track, though? See, this is, again, I've warned you of this several times. Do you see the danger? Okay, when you read this, you have no affiliation with the scriptures, as Sam has before him. Okay? All you know is you go to a church that has a bishop and their elders, okay, and below the bishop or presbyter, you know, and you've got this hierarchy structure, okay? So when you read that, it's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense, okay? Whenever you take a modern appearance of leadership, but yet whenever you're looking at this and you say, wait a minute, what is our safe, I don't want to use the word, but what is our safe standard to look to? Whenever you feel like, man, I'm getting in murky water here, what do we do? Thank you. You keep going back to the Bible. Guys, I know that's basic. I know it's simple. But it's a danger. It's entrapment. Satan wants you to follow those breadcrumbs. Okay? He wants you to follow those breadcrumbs. And the next thing you know, well, Don, it was only about 125, 130. You know, that it wasn't that far from the first century church. Okay? It must mean something. Go ahead, Austin.
When you look at the structure of the church, the only time that we have any kind of overseer or ultimate executive authority in the church would be Jesus Christ. He selects 12 people as stewards of the church, the apostles. And those people go to the churches of Asia Minor, and they partake in the selection of the eldership that go on from there. So every step past Jesus has a group of people overseeing
a group plurality. Excellent.
Jesus didn't leave the church in the hands of one apostle.
Right.
He didn't leave it in the hands of the apostle.
Peter?
He didn't leave it in the hands of Peter.
Right.
He said he had
the keys to the kingdom.
He didn't leave it to the apostle.
See how he twisted? Yeah. Dale.
The Catholic Church doesn't want you to read the Bible. There's catechism. You read that, that'll explain what the Bible says. And every denomination has their little creed. They don't say go read the Bible. They go say read our creed.
Mm-hmm.
That'll explain what the Bible says.
Right.
And if you find somebody that's got a creed book or a catechism, red flags should be going up instead of just saying we use the Bible. And here's where we find.
And we need to be careful now. And I'm not bashing anybody for this, but you brought up a good point. Is that, you know, we all should equally know the Bible to the best of our ability and not just say, go ask the preacher. You follow what I'm saying?
Amen.
Please, you know, God has given you his sacred word, okay, for you to know it, okay, and to study it and to show yourself approved, okay? Now, I don't have a problem if someone comes to me and asks, you know, says, hey, let's talk about this. You know, and I'm called in on a meeting. I don't care, or any of the elders would be happy to do that, right? But we're all on equal footing. Peter said, you know, we are a priesthood. You know, we are a holy priesthood, all of us, right? Not just one person. We all are a holy nation, every one of us. Go ahead.
Really, I've hit your hot button, haven't I, tonight?
I'm sorry.
No, you're doing great. That's all right.
It really, really bothers me when I can go to a church and talk to somebody and they can quote me every NASCAR driver, his record, every baseball team and their batting averages and everything, every football team and every person on every team and give me their averages.
Right.
And you don't know where to go in the Bible to find how you can get to church.
Right. I hear you.
Our priorities.
I hear you. When Ignatius wrote, who wants to read that and finish out the section on Ignatius? Who wants to do that? When Ignatius wrote these words. Go ahead.
When Ignatius wrote these words, there was a rapid development of heresy within the church, and the chief desire of Ignatius was to maintain unity in the congregation and provide protection against such heresy. He believed that unity would be maintained through a continuity of bishops and complete submission to them. Accordingly, a clear distinction between elders and bishops. However, in the writings of Ignatius, there is no indication that a bishop's authority goes beyond that of the one congregation in which he worships. And there is no indication of rank among the bishops, and no suggestion that the idea of a bishop of Rome, has any more authority than a bishop in any other congregation. The very fact that Ignatius labors at length to bring the elders into submission to the bishops indicates such a distinction did not exist at the time he wrote, and that he was working to bring it about. His writing and thinking, however, generally accepted later, it became the basis for the departure from the New Testament pattern into a succession of bishops. The fact that his ideas do not constitute the general practice of the church of this day will be clearly seen by the following evidence from other writers of the period which followed the work of Ignatius. A student of church history needs to be reminded that radical changes can come about in religious movements in a very brief period of time. The student should also begin very early in his thinking to be critical of his sources. May be suggested that the extreme position set forth by Ignatius should be considered in the light of the development of Diotrephes described in the third epistle of John. In all of the writings of this early period, however, the student can see a very close relationship to the developments in the apostolic period. Ignatius was strongly opposed to the doctrine of Docetism. This doctrine stated that Christ's sufferings were not real, it was only a semblance of actual suffering. Christ only seemed to suffer. Ignatius was very strong in combating such an idea, insisting that the suffering of Christ was real. This reminds one of the writings of the Apostle John, showing that Christ came in the flesh.
Okay, thank you. So Maddox states that other writers of the period state that churches were governed by a plurality of elders. Okay, and after reading pages 49 through 51, the final paragraph, what conclusions, again, after we read this, guys, I know we've kicked the can a lot here, but where do you land on this? What conclusions have you made in your mind with regards to this?
Well, Ignatius was stating what he wanted to see, not what was
really happening. Okay, yeah, what I would like to see happen, okay? Any other thoughts on this? Ron?
Heresy in the church.
Yes.
There were some divisions, and Ignatius thought a single strong leader would be able to eliminate those divisions and keep the church together.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he thought that was the solution.
Okay. And yeah.
He didn't really realize why.
Have a point man. You know, and, you know, maybe he's just, you know, this makes sense to me. Have a point man, and then that will maybe stem the tide of heresy, but it didn't. It added fuel to the fire, didn't it? Yes. Go ahead, and then Austin in the back. I got you, Austin.
Is this the first recordings of the first ideas of appointing the quote bishop of Rome and the hierarchy for the Catholic Church?
Depends who you talk to, because when we went back and look at Clement, you know, there are others that will say, "Oh no, he was one of three bishops of Rome." Along with Peter, along with Linus, and someone else. The name escapes me. But, you know, there is nothing there in Clement of Rome with regards to his writings that would dare suggest that. This is really the first taste we get of someone stepping out there and it's like, what? Now, we're going to read some other stuff later that you're going to see, for example, you know, in other epistles. What is it? The Epistle of Barnabas, I think it is. Is that what I've got coming up next? Yeah, the Epistle of Barnabas and some other things, other documentation, where you're going to see, you know, what in the world is Ignatius thinking? Obviously, it's elders and deacons, you know, but then they'll blow it on, get ready for it, baptism, okay? And again, it's just a reminder of like, man, okay, what's going on here? Okay, go ahead, Dale. Austin, I'm sorry, buddy.
I'd like to think that Ignatius had good intentions, but it looked like they had a guy who didn't.
Oh, no doubt.
There was some strange fire there.
Yeah.
It sounded like a good idea.
No doubt. I don't think he woke up one morning and just said, "How can I destroy the Lord's church today?" You know? I don't think he thought that at all, okay? But, you know, at the same time.
I mean, we see a lot of that today. A lot of people come together and they think that they've got a good idea on how to improve the
church
when the system was perfect.
Yeah, if it's not broken, don't try to fix it. Go ahead, Dale.
If we read this guy's history or whatever he's got, and he's 80% right, that only 20% wrong, should we involve everything he said, or should we reject it that this is not right?
You know what? It doesn't surprise me if you say he's 80% right and 20% wrong. He's not an inspired writer. You know? He wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote.
I would discard everything.
Right.
Where are, you know, because most people don't know what's right and what's wrong, so how do they fix it?
Right.
You have to know what is right and what is wrong.
How do you do that?
Differentiate.
How do you do that? D, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? Oh, you go back to the Bible. Man, you guys are going to get sick of me saying that. You know? You guys are going to get sick of that. That's right. Keep going back to the standard. Exactly. Dan.
Does that fall back under dividing, rightly dividing?
Yes, it does. Absolutely. Absolutely, it does. Yep. All right, guys. So we got a couple minutes before the Niños come up here. So... But anyway, man, I'm talking backwards now, Zach. I'm talking in Spanish. This is scary. You know, I told him in Nicaragua one year. I don't know if you were there for that trip. I was had the opportunity to speak, and I stood before the crowd, and I looked at him. I said, I want you to know I have prepared really hard for this missionary journey. I have watched several episodes of Dora the Explorer, so I can prepare to speak in Spanish to you. So... Thank you for laughing. You as a Muslim, as a kid, I was like, oh my God, I
do you?